Well, this morning I'm going to be dotting around a little bit for us to look at this question of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And so I've got a few things up on the slide which will help us to hopefully stay on track. I don't know if you've ever heard something like this. It's from a popular Christian book. We have an old gas boiler in our house. The pilot light is on all the time, but the boiler is not always giving out heat and power. Some have only got the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in their lives, whereas when others are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're beginning to be on fire, beginning to fire on all cylinders. I wonder what you make of that. I remember some time back, I don't remember exactly the context of it, but I was sitting next to a woman, and when this meeting ended, it might have been church, it might have been a CU meeting, I can't remember now the context, perhaps a conference. And she turned to me and said, I think God is telling me that I should pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not quite sure what I was doing, that she thought at that moment that I was lacking something, but obviously I was. I wonder how you react to that. What if someone were to say that to you? How do you react to the topic of more of the Spirit? I wonder sometimes if that can make us feel insecure. We feel other Christians have got more of the Spirit than we do. We're missing out. Perhaps I'm second class in some way. Or maybe it makes you feel excited. Great, there's more to come. There's more that I can have of God. Or maybe it just makes you confused. To have more of the Spirit, what can that mean? Well, that's our subject today. How much of the Spirit do we have? Can we receive more of him? If so, what does that mean? We're going to start by looking at baptism in the Spirit. And I want to start there because of what that woman said to me. And some people have taken this phrase, baptism in the Spirit, and they use it to talk about receiving more of the Holy Spirit. And classically, it goes something like this. You, first of all, become a Christian when you put your faith in Christ. And then at a later date, you're baptized with the Spirit and you receive him fully. I don't know if you've heard that. Well, I actually want to say right at the start, I think this is unhelpful. And instead, I want to say that all Christians have all of the Spirit. That's four of them. Oh, I didn't put all seven down. Okay, I'm going to talk about seven references. The first four are all speaking about when John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, Old Testament style prophets. And he's looking forward to a day when God promised he would pour out his Spirit in a new way on his people. And he says Jesus will do it. The next reference is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is just before his ascension. Jesus reminds his disciples of the same promise, which is all about to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In the next chapter of Acts, when the disciples are filled with the Spirit. And some people say from the Acts situation there, well, there you see it. What happened to the disciples? They believed in Jesus first, and now at a later date, they're baptized with the Spirit. And they say that should be our experience too. Well, the problem with that and with other situations as they come up in Acts is that we look at them and say, well, that's normative. For today. Well, actually, it quite clearly wasn't. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, as we've already heard, John 16, he said, I must go before you can receive the Spirit. They couldn't receive the Spirit yet because Jesus hadn't sent him. So you have to be careful when you look at what happens historically and put it forward to today and say, well, that's how it must be normative for all Christians. Once the Spirit has come at Pentecost, the normal pattern is that people do receive the Spirit at the moment they believe in Jesus. The next reference, which I forgot to put on there, Acts chapter 11. Peter is talking about a man called Cornelius, and he says he was baptized with the Spirit. And what he means in that situation was he became a Christian. He received the Spirit. Not two things, but one thing. The next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't we look at that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about all Christians. He's talking about Christian unity. And he's described the different gifts of the Spirit. We're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit next week and the fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Again, it's one of the seven references in the Bible that mention baptism by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying quite clearly here that all Christians have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's not some who have and some who haven't. Some who are united into the body and some who aren't. All Christians have been baptized with the Spirit. So let me just sum up this first thing, which looks at these seven references. Many of us recall Sarah's baptism. Was it a year ago? Matthew recalls it. I saw him nodding away there. How could he forget? Sarah, of course, was baptized in the sea, if you weren't there. And this baptism, a water baptism, is a picture of what we're talking about. The idea of water baptism is that you go into the water and you're washed clean of your sin. And it's as if you go down into death and you rise up to new life and start the new life with God. Well, what we're talking about here is the reality. If that's a picture, the reality is baptism with the Spirit. As you turn to Christ, God pours out his Spirit on you. He baptizes you with the Spirit. He washes away your sin. He changes you and makes you new. And you start a new life with God. That's what we're talking about. And all we're saying is that this happens at the moment you become a Christian. In fact, this is how you become a Christian, by being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Let me just add another subheading. The indwelling Spirit for all Christians. Because let's say we're worried. Do I really have the Spirit? Do we all as Christians have the Spirit? Well, here's a list of verses that speak about the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian who's trusted in Jesus. And we're not going to look at any of these now, so you can be rest assured. But all of these verses in the New Testament speak of the certainty of having the Holy Spirit in your life if you're a Christian. There's no sense of some receiving him or a bit of him. You receive all of him. In fact, this matches up with what we've been saying about the Spirit being a person. And the point is, you can't have a bit of a person. My mother's coming to stay overnight and for bank holiday Monday. All of her, just as I would wish, all of her will be there. I'm sure that if I'd been married, there'd be a great mother-in-law joke to tell at this point, if I have one. My mother-in-law's coming, all of her. Not just 50% of her. Anyway, I'm not going to tell that joke because I don't have a mother-in-law. She is coming. And the point is, you can't have a bit of a person. And the Spirit is a person. As we put our trust in Jesus, he comes to us. Not just 50% of him, all of him. And we've been baptized. We have the Spirit. We have all of the Spirit. Having said that, there are two passages that I can't look at now, which I ought to mention quickly. We are going to be continuing our series in Acts at some point. And in these two passages, Acts 8 and Acts 19, it looks as if in these situations that Christians have trusted in Jesus and later received the Spirit. And again, it's a situation of, is this normative or is this unusual? And I'll say in both of these cases, this is unusual. But we will look at Acts 19 when we get to it in Acts. Because all the rest of Scripture says, if you're a believer, you have God's Spirit. But the question is going to be, what does that mean for us to have God's Spirit in us? So my first point is, all Christians are baptized with the Spirit. We all receive all of the Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, well, this is what is on offer to you. If you turn to Jesus, he promises he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will make you new inside. He will change you and bring you to new life. Or if we're already Christians, it means we don't have to be insecure about the Holy Spirit. It's horrible feeling insecure, isn't it? I don't know if you remember or what memories you go back to feel insecurity. I go back to school playgrounds, being excluded from a little group, tight clique, and only the favourites get in, and everyone else feels excluded. Well, it's not like that with God. God hasn't got any favourites. There's no in-crowd. If you trust in Jesus, you can be sure no one has any more of the Spirit than you, because you have all of him. We have all of him. But we still have to ask, well, what about the language then of being filled with the Spirit that the Bible talks about? How do we understand that? And that came up in the passage in Ephesians 5 that we looked at. So why don't we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Page 1176. Because the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? If he's talking to Christians, as Paul is here, chapter 5 and verse 17. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I've got a couple of things. Firstly, I think it means being filled with Christ. What else does Paul say in Ephesians about being filled? So let's have a look at that. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19, it's the middle of Paul's prayer. And he's praying, and the end of his prayer, verse 19, he says, to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Fullness of God. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, same page. Here he's painting a picture of the church growing. Verse 13, growing until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying the goal for us is to be filled with God and to be filled with Christ. That's the aim. And given that it's natural that being filled with the Spirit must be the same thing. The Spirit fills us with God, and the Spirit fills us with Christ. Imagine a couple. They've just started going out, perhaps. They've got engaged. And have you noticed that when people do this, that they start to look a little bit like each other? Things change in their lives, particularly the bloke's life. People's clothes begin to change. People's hygiene can start to change, particularly the blokes. Their hairstyle, their music tastes, the films that they like. They start to change because this person in their life influences them, shapes them. You could say that they are starting to become full of the other person. Well, Paul says the Christian is to be filled with Christ, to be filled with God, to let him shape and influence us. And that happens as we're filled with the Spirit. So what does this look like in practice? Well, in practice, our relationships are changed. So if we go back to chapter 5 and verse 18 to 21. Or really from verse 17, he's saying, be careful how you live. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't be controlled by alcohol that leads you to misbehavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. And this leads to verses 19 to 21. To right relationships with each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know whether this means that we should be singing to each other all of the time. It might be a little bit painful, certainly in my case. But it certainly means we're to encourage one another, to spur one another on using the words which exalt God. And in verse 21, submitting to one another, serving each other. So relationships with one another are changed. And also with God. We sing to God, and verse 20, we thank God in everything. Being filled with the Spirit of God in practice means it leads us to loving, serving, encouraging relationships with one another, and a thankful, praising relationship with your Heavenly Father. And as I think about this, I find this really striking, because so often when we think about being filled with the Spirit, it's quite a private thing. But Paul is saying here, you want to be a Spirit-filled person, it's something that works out in your relationships. So someone finds it difficult to get to church. I know that we've got one or two folk, for that's true for here. And so when someone offers to get them, pick them up, bring them, and to do that week by week, well, that's a Spirit-filled person in my mind. Week after week, giving that kind of support, encouraging, serving. Or the person who's struggling with life, and I know a couple of ministers who've got some really difficult struggles at the moment. And yet I talk to them and they say, well, God is good. I know this. We're thanking him for the many good things he's given us. Life is difficult, but God is good. Well, that's verse 20, isn't it? Giving thanks always. That's the Spirit-filled person. Now, the Spirit makes us like Christ. He fills us with Christ because Christ loves and Christ relates and Christ gives thanks to God. The Spirit filling us must mean he fills us with Christ and makes us like Christ in our relationships. Well, lastly, how does he do this? How are we filled with the Spirit? By making Christ real for us. Let's see what else Paul says the Spirit does in Ephesians. I wonder if you turn to chapter 1 and verse 17 with me. Again, Paul is praying. He's got these two great prayers in Ephesians, and this is the first of them. And in verse 17 he prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul has just told them in chapter 1 about God and his great plan. Now he prays, and he prays that the Spirit may reveal this to you so that you don't just know about it, but so that it is real to you. He prays, may the Spirit take this into your life so you know God and know his kingdom and know the reality of it. In his second prayer in chapter 3, in verse 16, he prays that the Spirit might empower them. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The Spirit empowers them to live as God wants them to live. So putting these two together, the Spirit's role is to make Jesus and all that he has done real to us, so that we might then live as God wants us to live. I mentioned a couple getting engaged. Imagine the bloke goes out for a night on the town with his mates. They go to a club, and at the club he sees an attractive girl on the dance floor. And eye contact is made. There seems to be some interest there. What's he going to do? He could have another drink or two and go home with her. Or he could think of his fiancée, how he proposed to her, how their relationship is now, what plans they have for that wedding day that are coming up. And if he did that, surely he would walk off that dance floor and go home. In other words, realizing the reality of their relationship would lead him to behave in a certain way. You see, if we're Christians, then we're in relationship with Jesus. He has died for us. He's brought us forgiveness. He's with us now, and he will take us to heaven. But we can forget these things. And we can be controlled by other things so easily. But the Spirit's role is to make them real to us, to fill us with them, to empower us to live in line with them, to live like Christ. A couple of examples just as we close. Perhaps a Christian friend of ours is feeling down and going through a hard time for various reasons. It's the weekend. Someone's invited you to perhaps see something in the festival. I know it's finished, but let's just imagine. And we can think, oh, that'd be great. I'd love to do that. Or I could call around on my mate to encourage them. But to be honest, the show sounds really attractive. Well, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, something that we're to do. It means something like this. We think and we read and we know about what Jesus has done for us. In Ephesians, for example, it tells us how Jesus has made us one. He's united us in the body and he's given us gifts to care for one another and serve each other. And as we think and as we read and as we pray, Spirit, fill me with these things, make them real to me. And as we do that, we grasp that we're united with that friend who's struggling. And as we do that, we think, well, we want to help that friend, don't we? Maybe God wants me to be a friend to that person. So on this occasion, now I'll say no to the show. And I'll go and be a friend to them, call on them, see how they are. And as a Christian, we don't do these things out of duty. But we do them because the Spirit makes it real to me. I'm gripped by the truth of who I am. And that leads me to serve Jesus. Oh, here's another example. Let's make this one more personal. Let's say we're having a bad day. I wasn't having a great day yesterday. I had a special day off. I'd paid to stay up in London overnight. I bought tickets to the cricket. And the weather was rubbish. And so I kind of, after hanging around for 3 or 4 hours, I decided, cut my losses, catch a train, come home. Halfway home, round about Gatwick, listen on the radio, they've started playing again. I was like, what a waste. All that money, all that time and everything. I was really, really grumpy for the rest of that journey home and for a little while after I got back. And I knew that I shouldn't be feeling grumpy. And I just prayed, well, Lord, please help me to see some perspective here. It's only cricket. It's only money. Please help me to see this in the light of everything else. And if I'd been able to think clearly, and perhaps if I'd opened up Ephesians, and thought about everything that Jesus had done for me, I might have thought about chapter 1, the hope ahead of us as Christians, this perfect new world, everything under Christ, a glorious inheritance that we have. And as we dwell on these things, the Spirit makes those things real to me. As we grasp that reality, we praise God and we put other things in the right light. As the Spirit works in us, we're gripped. They're real. And I want to praise God and I don't want to be grumpy. And he does change our hearts by truth, by his Spirit working in our lives. So some suggestions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit making Jesus real to us so that we then live out chapter 5 and verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and always make music in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. How then do we have more of the Spirit? Well, if it isn't about receiving more of the Spirit because he's given us himself already, we have him all. The question is, I think, does he have all of us? That is, does he fill all of our life? Does he dominate us or do we push him to the extremes? You can't have more of a person if you've got them, but a person can have more influence upon you. A person can dominate your life more. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. The Spirit influencing us, dominating us, controlling us, filling us, making Jesus real to us. And I'm aware that Christians differ over this. How do we deal with that as people filled with the Spirit? After all, people are just trying to make sense of their experiences. If someone says, I was baptized later on, I became alive by the Spirit sometime into my Christian life. Well, we have to listen to them. And they're only trying to make sense of their experiences. And as we do that, we try to make sense of Scripture as well. And we try to walk together in Christ. Well, let me just sum this up with two statements. Let us be confident about the Spirit. We don't have to worry, do I have all of the Spirit? Am I missing out on the Spirit? Jesus promises him to us. If we're Christians, we've been baptized by him. Let us be confident that he is in us. Let us be confident about the Spirit. But secondly, let's not be complacent about the Spirit. There's perhaps a danger as we get clear on this. Yes, we have him. He's in our lives. That we leave it there. But Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Yes, you have him. But does he have you? Does he fill you and empower you with Christ? Perhaps this week, let's pray each day. Heavenly Father, please fill me with the Spirit. May the Spirit make Jesus more and more real to me, and so empower me to live like him. I think that would be a good prayer to pray. Why don't I pray just now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We pray that we might understand him more and his work in us and appreciate what it means to walk with the Spirit. Please, Lord, fill us. Please come, Holy Spirit, and take all of our lives. Please fill us with a knowledge of God and a love of God, and help us to know and live like Christ. Amen. Thank you.